So tonight's class is by and large a continuation of last week's Talmud class. Last week we introduced the idea of female prophetic superiority. I called it part one. And today is part two, but not only because we are simply continuing the same piece of Gemara, but because, with Hashem's help, I hope to take the same thesis that we developed last week and advance it further, as you will see. So the Gemara, let me just recap very briefly what we learned in last week's Talmud class. The Gemara of Masechet Megillah on page 14, right in the beginning, on top of the page, makes this very odd statement. It says that the handing of the ring by Achashverosh to Haman was more impactful, made a bigger difference insofar as the Jewish people's spiritual awakening, than 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses. That's what the Gemara says. What does this mean? So the Gemara simply took it to understand that when we, the Jewish people, misbehaved and Hashem decided to teach us a lesson, that was much more potent than getting sermons and prophecies. The railing of the prophets, the cajoling, the begging, that didn't accomplish anything. But when things got bad, all of a sudden we, the Jewish people, woke up in a jiffy. To put it in a modern context, you'll struggle for a minyan, for a mincha ma'ariv. You'll wonder where everybody is on a Shabbat morning. And you know with certainty, fair certainty, that if there was some kind of obstacle, some kind of roadblock, whether it would be a governmental thing or even maybe just local anti-Semites that would say, Jewish people are not going to go to shul anymore, all of a sudden everybody would show up. We're not going to go to shul. You're going to tell us we'll go to shul. If this class was outlawed, it would become full. Why? I mean, this is the nature of things. This is just how we are. And there's a lot to be said about it, but it's not really that relevant to the study of the Gemara. The point is, that's how the Gemara introduces this business of Haman, of Haman, being given full reign, the full ability to do as he pleased, to set in motion the machination for the genocide of the Jewish people. Okay. I think Gemara had a discussion about this. Is it a big deal, Purim? Do we have to actually commemorate it? We sing Hallel, we don't sing Hallel. A whole discussion. The Gemara came back then and said, on that thought, 48 prophets? Were there not thousands? Were there not hundreds of thousands? Were there not millions of prophets? And Talmud said, yes, yes, there was. But 48 prophets of posterity, 48 prophecies or prophets who delivered prophecies that were meaningful into the future until this very day. And then the Gemara said, and 7 prophetesses? And the Gemara went along and started listing the prophetesses. And as I pointed out to you in last week's class, the Gemara didn't list the 48 prophets. In fact, Rashi does list the prophets, and he himself comes up short. He says, I'm missing 2. I'm not sure. There may have been tens of thousands of prophets, hundreds of thousands. I don't know who the 2 of the 48 are. And many of the prophets that Rashi actually names in his enumeration, he feels the necessity to quote verses also, because they're not really known. It's almost like you have to prove that it's a prophet. When it's a prophet, that's widely known. Rashi brings no verse because the verses are copious, because it's a known fact. But certain prophets that he mentions, he even has to prove that this was a prophet. And yet, when it comes to 7 prophetesses, the Gemara doesn't say, 7 prophetesses? 7? There must have been more than 7. And there was. There's a medrash that talks about thousands. Like Yetzi Mitzrayim, 600,000. The Gemara doesn't ask that. So, last week's class was about the mother of all prophets. Mother of all prophets, of course, is Sarah. And the thesis that I developed with Hashem's help last week, and I don't know with 1,000% certainty that it's correct, but I do believe that it is, that based on how we have female prophecy explained in Chassidus, and we lean specifically on a maimer of the Tzemach Tzedek, quoting teaching of the Alter Rebbe, and a maimer of the Mittler Rebbe, the way they explain the prophecy, female prophecy, and its superiority, we could reframe the question of the Gemara as if to say, 48 male prophets and 7 prophetesses, why divide the two? Just say 55 people who had prophecy. What's the difference if it's a man or a woman? But the point is this. Not only was ringing Haman more powerful and more potent than the cajoling of the male prophets, the 48 prophets, but it was even more powerful than the prophecies delivered by the women, by the prophetesses. And as we explained in our last week's class, because the prophecy that was delivered through women, through the female prophets, was much more grounded, was much more practical, was brought down into this realm and did not remain in some kind of theoretical plane. And that's the value, that's the virtue of the prophecy, as we saw with Sarah, that Sarah's prophecy is greater than Avram's because she was a woman, because of the definition of a woman's soul, because of the reality of Sarah's feminine sense. That's why the prophecy was more actualized, became more real, became more appreciated, could be appreciated in the flesh, in the literal reality. And then the point of the Gemara would be, not only did the prophets who may have been speaking with their heads in the clouds not impact the Jewish people, but even the prophetesses. Even the women who could speak to people in a language that with absolute certainty they would understand. And yet, they could not motivate the Jewish people to return to Hashem with such fervor, with such zeal, that it literally mirrored the events prior to Har Sinai, to Mount Sinai, and mass revelation, the giving of the Torah itself. So this is the background, the thesis that we developed. So this is it's a new approach. It's a new approach in saying that the Talmud, the reason the Talmud doesn't say only 48 and then come back and say only 7, even though, shockingly, the Talmud does not list Rachel and Leah or Rivka. So the reason the Talmud doesn't do that is because the Talmud is making a point of giving us prophecies, female prophecies, that were unique in the feminine sense, and as such, more powerful, more potent than the male prophecies. And with Sarah, it was very clear, very, very easy to discern this. And in fact, both teachings of Chassidus that I quoted are about Sarah Imenu. Today we move forward into what I'm going to call prophecy's sister. Who's the next great prophetess that's mentioned in the Gemara? Not Sarah Imenu, not Rivka, not Rachel, not Leah. But from Sarah Imenu, we go forward several centuries, and who do we talk about? Almost 400 years later, we're talking about Miriam. Now, very interestingly, in our previous class, there was this idea that Sarah Imenu, Mother Sarah, was a prophet as a child, because she married Avram at a very young age, very young. And Avram was also a boy when they got married. That was common in those days. And we said she was called Yiska, because people used to bask in her ability to see the future. And the point, as the Sfas Emes made in our previous class, was that before she met and married Avraham Avinu, she was prophetically inclined. So much so that people knew of it, that they valued it, they appreciated it, Yiska. Now we're going to hear about prophecy's sister, Miriam, who begins to prophesize at the tender age of 4. A child, growing up in the house of extremely righteous parents. Extremely righteous. Parents who had otherworldly ability, you would say. Parents who had a higher and inspired level of consciousness. The parents of Moshe Rabbeinu. And Amram was the acclaimed Torah leader of his generation. And yet, a 4-year-old girl's prophecy is more powerful. So this is the important segue that I wanted to share before we move into tonight's Torah class. And as I mentioned, with God's help, I have every intention of trying to demonstrate that the same thesis we introduced in the previous class now naturally flows into the next piece of Gemara. Miriam. The Gemara continues now on page 14. We're in the widest lines. There's a part of this page that has very wide lines. And near the bottom third of those very wide lines, the beginning, the first word of that line is Yiska. The Gemara says Miriam. And that is to say, what's the origin? What's the basis? Why did the Talmud say that Miriam was a prophetess? And the Gemara responds to that question. In other words, Miriam is like a question mark. From where does this come? What is the proof? And the Gemara says, Dichsiv, for it is written. And here we are going to be referring to a Torah verse that speaks about Miriam leading the women in the singing of Az Yashir after they left the Reed Sea. So it says, this is found in Exodus 15, in the 20th verse. I'll share with you the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Vatikach Miriam Hanaviyah. I'll read to you from the Chumash. Miriam, the prophetess, Achot Aharon, the sister of Aharon, Et Hatof, took the drum, Biyada, a musical instrument, some translated as a tambourine. Vateitzena Chol Hanoshim Achareha. She took a musical instrument and indicated that she was now going to lead the women in this public expression of thanksgiving, which is very much connected to the Purim story, as we learned in our previous classes. And they followed her. Achareha vateitzena, they went achareha besupim ubim choyles, with their musical instruments. If a tof is a drum or a tambourine, so supim or tupim are many tambourines. In other words, they all had musical instruments, which is a discussion in and of itself. Ubim cholot. So their singing of praise, their acknowledging God's kindness, happened in a way different from the men. Two ways different. Number one, they did not sing a cappella, or we didn't rely on the birds joining in, but they actually had musical instruments. Number two, they danced as well. And of course, it's very meaningful to note that men and women were separated. They did their things separately. In fact, some of the Rishonim say that the notion of kolisha, of listening to women singing, is actually biblical, and this is the source of it. People say, oh, this, you know, modern rabbinic stuff, this may lead to dancing, ha ha ha, make fun of observant Jews. It's about as old as Judaism itself. No less than 33 centuries ago, the men did their thing, the women did their thing, and everybody was closer to Hashem. All right, so the Gemara says, it says, Vatikach Miriam, Hanaviyah Achos Aaron. Miriam Hanaviyah, the sister of Aaron. Now, our Gemara does something very odd. The Gemara says, Achos Aaron. Velo Achos Moshe? Well, was she only Aaron's sister? Was she not the sister of Moses? I want to stop you right here and just point out that the continued trajectory of the Gemara is seemingly out of place, because what we're looking for here is proof that Miriam is a prophetess. We just proved it. How do you know? How do you know? Because it says in the Torah. With Sarah Imenu, it wasn't clear at all. With Sarah Imenu, it said her name was Yiska, but we don't know who Yiska is. But the beginning of the verse talks about Sarah, and then it goes to Yiska. So we kind of have to figure out, through some sleuthing and careful analysis, that Yiska is Sarah, and that Yiska comes to the term lehistakelo, to see, and the people knew that she could see. So from this we derive that she had vision that nobody else had, namely the concept of the Holy Spirit prophecy. And then it says, Shema Bikola, God tells Abraham, who has difficulty listening to his wife's opinion and instructions when it comes to raising the children, to having a Jewish home, listen to her voice. She doesn't say just Shema L'Sara. Why? Bikola. So we have this idea that the voice is not her actual audible voice. Listen to her inner voice. She's prophetically inclined. So that's not simple. It doesn't say in the Torah, your wife's a prophetess, just listen to her. Doesn't say that. But here it says, Vatikach Miriam Hanaviyah, Miriam the prophetess. And from the fact it doesn't say Miriam who once prophesied, it calls her Miriam the prophetess. She was a prophetess. That's what she did. That was her career, if you will. I mean, most of us have a non-profit career, but she was a prophetess with a non-profit career. She volunteered. She took care of babies. She was in the midwifery business, in the midwifery from her very early age. Now she's 4 years older than Moshe. Moshe's 80. She's 84. I don't know if she was still delivering babies, but she was the prophetess. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Rebbe Rashab once said, "A ganef is nish der v'sat hamol giganvet." That's Yiddish for a thief is not somebody who once stole. A ganef is der v'sganvet. A thief is somebody who steals. So if somebody walks into the room and they say, "Everybody, watch your pockets. Yankel de ganef is here." So why are you calling him Yankel de ganef? Well, because, you know, 40 years ago he once took something that didn't belong to him. So that's why we should watch our pockets? That's why we should care our possessions? Because a guy once stole something 40 years ago? Well, not exactly. He's been stealing things ever since. Oh, now I know why you're calling him the ganef. He's the ganef because if something goes missing, probably the ganef took it. So the Rebbe Rashab said, just as a ganef is not one who once upon a time stole, so to a lamdan, a scholar, is not somebody who once upon a time used to learn Torah. But rather, a lamdan is dervas lernt. A scholar is one who learns. So applying it here, the Torah comes along and says, "Vatikach Miriam Hanaviyah." Oh, Hanaviyah. I wonder why she's called Hanaviyah. Oh, she probably once had a prophecy. She's called Hanaviyah because she's a prophet. She's a prophetess. So the Gemara comes back and says, one second, stop right here. It says she's Achos Aaron and not Achos Moshe. Rabbi, what are you asking these questions for? There is a Gemara in Masechet Sota on page 12, spends a whole page talking about the story of Miriam from her childhood, where she prophesizes about the birth of Moses, which we're soon going to talk about, all the way until the singing at the Reed Sea. That question and answer and discussion fits very nicely in the Gemara in Masechet Sota. What does it have to do with the Gemara in Masechet Megillah? The Gemara in Masechet Megillah has a simple issue. And the simple issue is trying to understand the statement that our sages made regarding the ringing of Haman, that the ringing and empowerment of Haman was more than prophets and prophetesses. And we said there's seven prophets. And the Gemara said, seven prophets? Who are they? And the Gemara responded, Sarah and Miriam. We said, Sarah's a prophetess, says who? Everybody knows, not good enough. Give me chapter and verse. It took us two chapters and verses to put together some kind of understanding. Yes, Sarah was a prophetess. And now we say, Miriam? And the Gemara responds, certainly. And how do you know that? Are you kidding? Because it says it. Vatikach Miriam Hanaviyah. Because Miriam, the prophetess, took. Why don't we just stop? The rest of the verse isn't quoted. We don't say that the other ladies went out. We don't even say that she took hatof. We don't even quote that she took a drum or a tambourine. That's not relevant what she did, what she took. Whether she took cheese blintzes or tambourines is not relevant. What's relevant for us is that the Torah calls her a Neviyah. The Torah says, Vatikach Miriam Hanaviyah. So first of all, I don't even know why the Gemara is quoting Achot Aaron. Why is the Gemara quoting that? Of what relevance is it? And then the Gemara quotes it without quoting the rest of the verse. And the Gemara says, oh, now what's going on here? All of a sudden, she's just the sister of Aaron and not the sister of Moshe. And the Gemara is going to have a whole discussion about why she's called the sister of Aaron, not the sister of Moshe. For heaven's sake, I'm not interested in why she's whose sister now. All I want to know is she a prophetess or not? And the answer obviously is, she is. Because it says, Hanaviyah. Full stop. Shut the Gemara down. The Gemara should finish right here. Vatikach, dechsiv, vatikach, Miriam, Hanaviyah. Period. Next. Yeah, next is going to talk about Devorah. Okay, we'll talk about Devorah. But the Gemara doesn't do that. And I think that there's a real serious question that has to be asked here. Well, let's take a look at what the Gemara says. Mors achot Aharon velo achot Moshe. Doesn't say achot Moshe ve'Aaron. Just says achot Aaron, the sister of Aaron. Omer Reb Nachman Omer Rav. So Reb Nachman, the son of Rav, taught that this indicates shahaita mitnava'a kishahi achot Aharon, that she was prophesizing when she had just one brother, one baby brother. And one baby brother a year younger than her. He was 3 years old, about to get his upsharan. She was 4 years old. Or really, if you do the math, she wasn't even four yet, because she's 184 at the time of going out of Mitzrayim, and Moshe Rabbeinu is 80. And this had to happen a good few months before Moshe Rabbeinu was born. A discussion if Moshe Rabbeinu had already been conceived. So she was 3.5 years old. And Aaron is 2.5 years old. And little Miriam, who clearly was talking in God's name, but little Miriam, a very able and capable little prophetess, didn't have two brothers. She only had one brother, and his name was Aaron. And what was she saying? So when she was only Aaron's sister, she was prophesizing, the omeret, and saying, Atida imi sheteled ben. My mom's going to have a baby. Oh, yes. A baby sheyoshia et Yisrael. My mom's going to have a baby boy who is going to be the savior of Israel. Now you take a look in Rashi. Rashi says that kishehi achot Aharon va'adayin lo nolad Moshe. She wasn't yet Moshe's sister, but she was always Moshe's sister. From the moment she was born, she was Moshe's sister. The only time she wasn't Moshe's sister is when there wasn't a Moshe. No Moses. No Moses. She can't be Moses' sister. So when she's a little girl, she says, my mom is going to have a baby. And he's going to be the savior of the Jewish people, of the nation of Israel. U'bishah shenoylad. And then when he was born, nitmale kol habayit kulo ora. The whole house was filled with light. I know other faith systems have taken this narrative and co-opted it and created all kinds of other things. But a little problem. This verse was around for 1,400 years before anybody else co-opted it. So Moshe Rabbeinu was born, and when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, the Torah says, open scripture, Nismale Habayis Kulei Oira. The whole house was filled with light. So what happened? The Gemara says, Omad Aviha, her father stood up, Unishaka al Resha, and he kissed her on the forehead. And he said, Omar La, the proud father, said to his precocious little daughter, Biti, my daughter, Nitkaim Anivuasech, your prophecy has been fulfilled. Not because a baby boy was born and she guessed the gender, or guessed that she would have a baby. But this was not an ordinary baby. No babies are. So when a baby is born, and it fills the house with light, Amram, the great tzaddik and leader of his generation, said, whoa, this is serious. Miriam, come here, Ziskite. Sweetie pie. He kisses her. He's such a proud father. Imagine, you got a four-year-old prophetess on your hands. Talk about proud parents. They're proud that the kid knows how to read. The kid knows how to say manishtana. This kid's prophesizing. Very happy. Kisses her. He's very happy. Then what happened? The kevan shehishlichu aliyah oir. Then what happened to poor little baby Moses? The three-month-old baby. He went for a cruise. His first little voyage. They threw him in the river. And then the Gemara says, Omad Aviha, her father stood up, the Tofcha al Reisha, and he swatted her on the head. He didn't hit her. That's wrong. Even though the Aruch says that the Tofcha means handschlagen, he says. But schlagen doesn't mean to hit violently. And we know this because there's a Mishnah that says the questions about a piece of dough that's found, and the question if babies like to pat dough, like, you know, like play dough. The babies like to swat the dough. So it's called tafcha. So we know tafcha means swat. He swatted her on the head and beat his daughter. Swatted her. But he wasn't happy. This was not a kiss. As if he gave her like a... And what did he say to her? He said, after he swatted her, Amar Allah, he said, Biti, daughter, Hecha nevuasayich, where's your prophecy now? Huh? You prophesied we're going to have a savior? Looks like we're going to have a funeral. Where's your prophecy now? The Gemara says, Hainu, this is what's written, Dichtiv. And here the Torah is talking about a pasuk which is found in the second chapter of the book of Exodus, the fourth verse, where it says, Vateisatzev achoisoi meirochoik, and his sister waited from a distance. And why did she wait for it from a distance? The Torah says, Ledeya, so she might know, Ma yehe yeosa lo, what will be done with her, with him, Besof nevuasa, at the end of her prophecy. Very strange. It says, Ledeya ma yehe besof nevuasa, what's gonna happen with her prophecy? It's like she didn't care what happened to Moses. She cared what happened to her prophecy. That's funny. I mean, there's actually a bigger question here. Why didn't her parents care? They sent the baby off with a four-year-old? Where were the parents? The mother couldn't be bothered? Oh, I'm too busy. I can't bother. Hey, Miriam, four-year-old, do me a favor. Just go look after Moses. And the little voyage. He goes a little, just look after him. I'll be back later. I got to go to Bloomingdale's. What is that? Who does that? Where was the father? Where was the father who was so excited, who was busy kissing her on the forehead? Now he's giving her a swatch. He's touching her on the head. Says, ah, where's your prophecy now, huh? And then he goes golfing. Where are these kind of parents are these? Only the four-year-old girl is there? So what do we see from this? We see from this that Miriam's parents weren't sure it was a prophecy. They didn't know this was a prophecy. A little girl was talking. Okay, she's a precocious little girl. She's got a big mouth. You know that she yelled at her parents? Her parents separated because the Pharaoh made a decree that all children, all baby boys born, will be thrown into the Nile River. He said, how can we bring children into the world like this? They're separated. And Miriam came along and said, excuse me, mom and dad, you're worse than that Pharaoh Hitler guy. He said, what? Where'd you come from? And she said, you're worse than him. I'm worse than that Pharaoh, that baby killer? And he said, yes. Because the baby killer decreed that all Jewish boys will be born. And you have decreed no Jewish babies will be born. He's killing Jewish boys, and you're putting an end to Jewish children. He said, wow, this kid has got a mouthpiece. Ooh. And now Amram listens to his daughter. She says, wife, the kid has a point. Maybe we should listen to our little daughter. Fine. They knew that she has a sharp tongue and she has a sharp mind and she speaks her peace and she's not afraid. But she didn't know this is a prophecy. How could you know it's a prophecy? A prophet comes along and says, hi, I have a prophecy. How do we know he's a prophet? There's halachas about this. We're actually permitted to test a prophet. You're a prophet? Oh, yeah, I'm a prophet. Really? Trust me. You know, and everybody says to me, trust me. I start getting really nervous. Well, like when people say to me, well, to tell you the truth, so till now you were lying, but from this point and onward, you're going to start to tell the truth. This is good to know. Trust me. If I trust you, I'll trust you. Why should I trust you? Because you said, once had somebody came to me and said, Rabbi, could you write a letter that I'm Jewish? I said, but I don't know that you're Jewish. Trust me, I'm Jewish, Rabbi. I said, so what should I write in the letter? To whomever it may concern in the Israeli consulate that this person wants to make aliyah, please be aware that this person told me that I should trust them, that they are Jewish. They said, no, you can't write that in the letter. I said, why not? He said, because it doesn't mean anything. I said, right. Right, of course it doesn't mean anything. So what do you want me to write in the letter? Well, write that you know I'm Jewish. I said, how do I know you're Jewish? Trust me. So Miriam said, trust me, mom and dad, I'm talking. I've been in touch with God. Trust me. If I tell you I got a prophecy, you know that your little four-year-old's got a prophecy. Imagine that, right? Your four-year-old's going to nursery. Do you know what they're doing these days? Oh, my four-year-old's talking to God. That's nice. So really, they didn't know. She's brilliant. She's unique. She's special. She's insightful. She's forthright. She's strong. How do we know she's a prophet? And then the baby boy is born. And Amram looks at his wife and says, you know, that little girl, our daughter, little Miriam, look at that. She said you were going to get pregnant. You got pregnant. She said you were going to have a baby boy. And the house is filled with light. And Amram says, wow. So she is a prophet. She really And then the baby's going for his little cruise. He's going for a little river float from which babies don't come back. So how do you think Amram feels? He says, so it wasn't a prophecy after all. I guess that was like a fluke. Something happened. The baby filled with light. She had some kind of intuition, but this baby's going to die. This baby's not going to live. This is not possible. They couldn't fathom. How could the baby live? By the way, the baby couldn't live. It was impossible for Moses to survive. What do you do? They keep him in a basket in the water and they bring him food every day. It was impossible. Sooner or later, you get discovered. That they could have imagined that the daughter of the Pharaoh herself will go and pull the baby out of the water, adopt him. She goes back home. The kid goes back home to nurse. They raise him in a Jewish house, then send him back to the palace. The savior of the Jewish people is busy getting raised on the Pharaoh's nickel. I mean, the whole thing is so far-fetched, you can't even make it so. It's totally off the charts. Many years ago, actually in this room, and this was still our main sanctuary, we had the then chief rabbi of Montreal, Rabbi Niznik, was here for Shabbos. His daughter-in-law and his grandchildren were still part of our shul at the time. So I gave him, chief rabbi of Montreal, he gave the sermon. It was just a little schnook then. I was like, it was like 35 or something. You give the sermon. Tells me I don't really speak English so well. I said, don't worry, chief rabbi of Montreal, it'll be fine. And he gave a very powerful sermon. And I remember what he said. I remember, this is a man who came out of the Holocaust, right? He survived literally by the skin of his teeth, escaping Lithuania through Sugihara just before, you know, everything melted down. He had no family left. Everybody was killed. And it was Parsha Shmot. And he said, in the time of the Holocaust, the Nazis, they tortured the Jewish people. They would tell a mother, choose which baby you want to be killed. Could you imagine instead of choice? Choose. Or they would kill the children in front of the parents. He said, which mother could watch that? Who wanted to see that? Even Hagar can't see Yishmael die. A Yiddish mama should sit, this is going to be interesting. So how's the kid going to die now? What's Miriam doing? Vatesatzev, I've got to see how this kid dies. It's going to be really interesting to see this. Will he be slashed in half by some Pharaoh's soldier's sword? Will he be dashed on the rocks? Will he simply sink and drown? I got to see this. And he said, Miriam knew he wasn't going to die. And he quoted Agamara. He said, Miriam knew there was a prophecy that this boy would be Mashiach Shel Yisrael. She didn't have a doubt that he would live. She wanted to see how he's going to live. She knew God's making a miracle. Miriam's parents didn't know this. How could they know this? They didn't get the prophecy. Miriam's parents didn't know what's going to happen. But Miriam knew what's going to happen. And because Miriam knew that this, she had a prophecy, it was not a doubt. It had to be. So she went in to see, wow, how's God going to do this? This I have to see. And only Hashem's sense of humor will send the daughter of the Hitler of the day to take the baby. And her own maidservants are saying, are you out of your mind? You take this baby? They're going to kill you and us. And they got eliminated, miraculously eliminated. They sink into the water. And she got one maidservant who's not so bad stays with her. And she adopts the baby and brings. And she knows he's a Hebrew. She didn't fool herself. She looks one look at this baby. She says, this is a Hebrew. They knew it's a Jewish baby. And yet she brings him into the Pharaoh's palace. And under the Pharaoh's nose, baby boy, at a time when even Egyptian baby boys are being killed. So this is the story of Miriam. This is how you understand. This is the Pshat in the Gemara. How do we know that Miriam was a prophetess? We know that Miriam was a prophetess, the Pasuk says, because she went down to the river to see. That's how we know. He said, Biti Heichan Nevuasech. Where do we see that he said that? We see he said that because he wasn't going to watch. Why? Because the great Amram, scholar, saint, didn't know that a miracle was going to happen. Only Miriam could know a miracle was going to happen. And because Miriam knew a miracle was going to happen, what are we left with? The conclusion that they didn't know it was a prophecy, but she did. Because if they knew you were a prophet, they would be there. And until the house filled with light, they didn't believe it was a prophecy. The house filled with light, they said, this is compelling. The evidence seems overwhelming. And then they said, We don't know what that was. He was a special soul. He had to come down for a few months. We don't know that he's going to be the savior. She knew. But I ask you a simple question. This whole conversation is superfluous. I mean, all we're trying to do here in the Gemara Masechet Megillah is establish that Miriam's a prophetess. That's all we want to do. And so it seems. The Gemara says, Sarah's a prophetess. How do we know? So we bring the verses. Miriam's a prophetess. How do we know? It says it. Who cares if it says Achos Aaron, Achos Moshe, whatever. And the Gemara in Saita has a discussion about that. It's not relevant. So my dear friends, I would like to suggest to you that only when we learn the Gemara as we did last week, only when we continue to learn the Gemara in the same way, will this make sense. And I will prove to you, give you more compelling proof that indeed this is not speaking about that Miriam was a prophetess, but rather that she was a female prophet, and as such, she had female prophetic superiority. If you remember, I talked about this last week. I said, Rivka was a prophetess, no question about it. Rachel and Leah are prophetesses, but not in a superior way. The point of the Gemara is, even the superior prophecy of these great women could not move the Jewish people. That's the point of the Gemara. And here, we have to emphasize, how do you know that Sarah Imenu's prophecy was greater? Because she's Yiska and because Avraham Avinu didn't know. And it didn't come from Avraham. It came from Sarah, because it was Yiska, like the Sfasem has pointed out. So the Gemara is going to come along now and say, how do we know that Miriam is a greater prophetess? A greater prophetess than who? Than Moses and Aaron. A greater prophetess than the male prophets. How do we know that the female superiority of prophecy resonated with Miriam? The answer is, because Vatikach Miriam Hanaviah Achos Aaron. So starting off with the approach of the Sfas Emes. First of all, if it's Achos Aaron, not Achos Moshe, we know that when did she prophesy? When she was a child. Just like Sarah Imenu prophesied as a child. In other words, it was inherent. It was not something that rubbed off on her because she had prophet brothers. But rather it was inherent. By the way, Aaron is a prophet. He's a prophet before Moses comes. We read later, much later, it's not alluded to openly, but when Moses was reticent to go to Egypt, the reason was that God already first sent Aaron. And Aaron was a dismal failure. And because he was such a failure, Moses said, I don't want to show off my brother. There's a whole, the whole story is narrated in the book, in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Shows up clearly over there. Clearly, we have a clear narration of Ezekiel who chastised the Jewish people. And God sent you a prophet in Egypt. You spurned him. You ignored him. You didn't listen to him. But this is when Aaron is much older, decades older. From the fact that Miriam could be a prophetess when she was only Aaron's sister, not Moses' sister, we know that Miriam's prophecy could not come from her brothers. She didn't rub off on her as the sister of prophets, but rather, she was a prophetess before they were prophets. Aaron is not a prophet as a child. We have no evidence of that. Miriam's parents were not in any way prophetically inclined necessarily. We don't see that they were. Yocheved is not listed amongst the prophets. Amram is not listed amongst the prophets. We go Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron. So that's the point. Just like Sarah was a prophetess as Yiska, as a girl, same here, Miriam's a prophetess as a little girl. And that's because we know this because she was Achos Aaron. Achos Aaron v'lo Achos Moshe. And that's why the Gemara continues to tell the story. Amarav, we see Shehoisa Misna Bas Achos Aaron. Then the Gemara tells us a story that she was giving this prophecy. So we know that she was prophesizing as a child, and it's not something that rubbed off from her brothers. She's sister's prophecy, not the sister of prophets. But then we hear a story of her father. So the Marsha asks a question. He says, the father was proud of his daughter. The mother didn't seem to say anything. Then later, she gets swatted on the head. There's another version that says that the mother swatted her on the head. Which makes sense. Who had more pain? The father or a mother? A mother. The father's proud of his daughter. That makes sense. No one's a show-off, showing off his daughter. Who has the pain of losing a child? The greater pain is the mother. Marsha says it's very strange to me that the Gemara uses the tense, the story of the father being the one to swat her on the head. But I would like to humbly suggest that that's exactly the point. It's exactly the point. Amram is a male. He didn't get it. He didn't know, couldn't understand what Miriam understood. Maybe Yocheved did. Maybe Yocheved knew her daughter. Maybe Yocheved said, I don't know. I knew it. I believed it. There was superiority if she wasn't a prophetess. She was a mother of a prophetess. It was Amram who couldn't get it. It was Amram who said, it's a nice idea. It's a prophecy. It's light. It's illumination. It's in the heavens. It's not going to happen on planet Earth. There's not going to be a savior here. There is such a concept. It's in an iCloud. It didn't get downloaded. It never came into this world. There's a famous story that they talked about a certain time. Mashiach was supposed to come, and the date came and went. And Mashiach wasn't here. And the Rebbe Maharash asked his father at Tzemach Tzedek, he said, Tata, it was a Kates. It was a special time. Mashiach was supposed to come. What happened? And the father said, no. The Likut HaTorah was printed. A groundbreaking volume of Hasidus was disseminated. What is Mashiach? Mashiach is the knowledge of God. What is Likut HaTorah? The knowledge of God. That is very nice, but it stayed in the heavens. When it comes down to earth in the form of a book, Mashiach is not here. So the house was filled with light. That's all we got is photons. We didn't get any nuclear physics. We didn't get anything actual. Nothing you could touch. It was no mamish. It didn't come down. It just came down in a photonic appearance, in a flash of light, and then boom, it was gone. So Amram saw, photons, light, it's coming into some kind of physical reality. It's not just a theory, it's not just a vision, it's actual, but it's really not, because light travels very quickly. And the light disappeared, and then where was baby Moses? He was heading to the river for his demise. There was no way out of this. So he swatted his daughter, he says, what's the kind of prophecy? That's not a prophecy. But Miriam knew that it's going to happen. And therefore, what did Miriam do? Miriam went to the riverside because what was she looking for? What's the language? Miriam wanted to see Mayehe besoif nivuasa. You know what the word sof means? The end, the bottom. She knew that the prophecy would come down to this world because that's the virtue of female superiority when it comes to prophecy. The virtue of female prophetic superiority is actualization, bringing it down into the lowest common actualized denominator. And Miriam knew this was going to happen. A prophecy that came through her, it didn't come to her father, it came to her. She knew this is going to come down. She wanted to see it. She had to see this happen. So very interesting. I want to prove this whole point to you. The interesting thing is that in the actual story of Moses' birth, we don't hear that Miriam is a prophet. Where does the Torah allude to it? The Torah alludes to it much later on by the Reed Sea, when the Egyptians are drowned. So the Maharsha asked this question. Maharsha in Masechet Sota, on Daf Yud Beis, the Maharsha says, Nirma zeh b'mokim hashira. This idea of Miriam's prophecy is alluded to where? At the song at sea. Why not earlier? Why do we start? Why did it only show up now? So Masha finishes off, it's a little bit of a longer commentary. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. Just finish off by saying, Lefi shekvar nisnava al tshuazu, because this was her prophecy. This was the prophecy that she had given. Her prophecy was, Koidim leidus Moshe, before Moshe would be born, Kishahoysa achos Aaron, she said, Ochi will be HaMoshiach. But he's not yet the Moshiach until the crossing of the Reed Sea. In the commentary of Rabbeinu Moshe Alshich, the Alshich and the Chumash, says this in a little more forceful way. He says, our sages say that she wanted to see the prophecy happened, right? She wanted to see the end of the prophecy. He said, "V'hine le'niskay ma'ayeshua be'etzem." Essentially, the prophecy didn't get fulfilled ad hayoyim ahu, until that day. How do we know? Because it says, "Vayoisha Hashem bayoyim hahu." God saved them on that day. On that day, God saved them. So therefore, akarchach. Therefore, bereisa she'niskay ma'nevuah. When she saw the prophecy was fulfilled, then she went and was singing and dancing. I was bothered by this Marsha and by this Alshech because she didn't see the prophecy. Moshe led the Jewish people out of Egypt. 10 plagues. They left Egypt. I mean, the prophecy wasn't over until that point. Then you could argue Egypt, going out of Egypt wasn't finished until they came to Israel. Like, it's almost like the Mashal says, oh, the salvation was when they crossed the Red Sea. So Miriam knew what was going to happen. She said he's going to be a savior. She knew about the Red Sea. But I found that in the last Parshas B'Shalach of the Rebbe's terrestrial life, when the Rebbe spoke about at the Shabbos Parshas B'Shalach, the Rebbe said in Parshas B'Shalach, we see the extraordinary virtue of women. And the Rebbe went through the Parsha and Miriam and the song at sea and the song of the women. And then he talks about the Haftar, which we'll talk about next week, in next week's class. But the Rebbe puts a very, it's an edited sikha, so we could, like, the words are very meaningful here. Now, sometimes the Rebbe used to underline a word and they print it in italics. In the printed version, it's in italics. So here, the Rebbe says this very interestingly. And this, I think, is the pshat in the Marsha and the Alshach. He says, Niskaima nevuasa shel Miriam al geulas Yisrael, the redemption, the prophecy of the redemption of the Jewish people was fulfilled. And the Rebbe adds a word, bishleimut. Bishleimut is underlined. Bishleimut underlined is, in other words, it was the completion, the fruition. This was the end of the vision. She saw the vision. She knew the vision was going to unfold. When she was sitting at the foot of the lake where Moshe, at the Nile River, where Moses is, thinking she wanted to see Mayehe Besoif. What, did she see the end? When Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, did she see the Jewish people crossing the Red Sea? Of course not. Of course not. I mean, he was in the reeds and it was the reed. Was it the same? That's not the point. She wanted to see where this will go. But the Rebbe says the word Beshleimut. B'shleimut. So this makes sense to me. When you say she didn't see a prophecy before, I don't understand that. When you say b'shleimut, shleimut means whole, intact, complete, down to the last detail. That's when Miriam is able to come forward and sing Hashem's praises. Now, I promised you that I was going to prove my thesis. So I'm going to prove my thesis in two ways. So number one, the Rebbe once commented. That was actually, it's in that same year, that same time, the Rebbe said, in 1992, the Rebbe said that this business of Moshe Rabbeinu's being born in Adar is actually alluded to in the notion of the birth of Moses filling the house with light. And the Rebbe says, because we have a teaching that's found in Masechet Sota that says that, you know, that the house was filled with light as Moses is born in Adar. And we have this Nutrikun, which is quoted in the Beit Yosef, in the Shulchan Aruch, that the word Adar is also an acronym or an acrostical kind of conjunctive word for Aleph Dor. Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, will oftentimes refer to Almighty God. Alufo Shel Olam, the master of the universe. And the word Dor in Hebrew means to dwell. Dwell, like a dira, dwelling. Aleph HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is Alufa Shalaylam, he is Dor, he's living. Sorry, Alufa Shalaylam is found in the Beis Yosef. Aleph Dor is not found there. I'm not even sure this Nutrikun is found anywhere. So Aleph Dor means that the Aleph, the presence of Hashem, dwells in this world. And the Rebbe suggested that what did Amram see when the house filled with light? What is this, like some kind of magic show? A baby is born and there's light. What did they see? They saw the revelation of the intrinsic light of God, which is a euphemism for the presence of God that usually people don't see. But when Moshe was born, it was seen. Aleph Dor, Nesmala Abayis Kuli Oida means in the vernacular, Gilui Elikus B'chol Abayis. There was a revelation of divinity, which took on the form of a photon. And that, of course, is the function of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's function is to bring the Shekhinah into this earth. Avraham Avinu begins the process. It is only Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the seventh, who brings the Shekhinah down to earth. What was Miriam's prophecy? Miriam's prophecy was that Moses would be born. What is the meaning of female prophetic superiority, as we explained it? As we quoted, right? We quoted in the class from the teaching of the Mittler Rebbe and from the Tzemach Tzedek. What is the meaning of female superiority? That it comes down in this world. So the prophecy was one, a paradigm of Gilui Elikus, of a revelation that could even be seen by the naked eye, the Aleph Dar, born in the month of Adar, Aleph Dar, that God is dwelling here in earth. That was Miriam's prophecy. Furthermore, see, Rashi quotes this Gemara in his commentary on the same pasuk, on the same verse. In the Rashi quotes this Gemara, where the Gemara is Saita. The same Gemara is found in both places. But very interestingly, Rashi truncates the words of the sages. He doesn't finish it off. He says, "And heichon nisnaba." It says Miriam Hanavia, heichon nisnaba. And Rashi says the answer is kishaita achot Aaron. Very interestingly, Rashi does not say vatikach Miriam Hanavia achot Aaron. He says vatikach Miriam Hanavia. Where did we ever see proof that she prophesied? And he says when she was achot Aaron, kodem shenolad Moshe, and he says va'amro asida imi shetelad ben v'chulu. Rashi doesn't finish off the rest of the words. Why doesn't he finish off the rest of the Gemara? Shin yelad ben, and he will be Moshe and Shei Yisrael. So the Rebbe asks this question, and the Rebbe said, "What's bothering Rashi here altogether? Why did Rashi have to quote this Gemara? What was the issue, and why does he have to mention?" Kisha Haita Achot Aaron. So the Rebbe says, the point is this. The point is that ultimately, there's a big question here. It doesn't say Az Yashir Moshe vi Aaron. It says Az Yashir Moshe. It doesn't say they left the Reed Sea Vayaminu Bahashem Uve Moshe vi Aaron. It says Vayaminu Bahashem Uve Moshe Avdo. So Moshe is the key player here. Moshe is the focus. If Moshe is the focus, or identify Miriam, the natural thing is not to call her Achot Aaron, the natural thing is to call her Achot Moshe. That's the natural thing. So we have a real issue over here. And this is kind of what's being alluded to. Rashi's coming to answer this question. It's almost as if, why did the Torah call Miriam a Neviah here? Why here? Why was it important? You just say, Vatikach Miriam, Achot Aaron. Or Vatikach Miriam, we know who Miriam is. Miriam, we met Miriam before we met Moshe and Aaron. So the Rebbe says there's an implicit question. Implicit question is, how did Miriam have the gall, if you will, or the insolence, just pick up and do her own thing? You have a Rebbe. Moshe Rebbe is a Rebbe. You have a Rebbe, go to the Rebbe, speak to the Rebbe. I heard a beautiful story from somebody recently. I think I heard this when my father was sitting Shiva. So somebody said to the conversation that when he got engaged, he met Rebbe Tzachana, Rebbe's mother, outside 770. And he said to Rebbe Tzachana that he just got engaged. She was to Mazel Tov. And he asked the Rebbetzin for a bracha. He asked the Rebbetzin to give a blessing, Rebbe Tzachana, the Rebbe's mother, to give a blessing. And she said, "Das ist Shaiches zu mein Sohn. This belongs to my son. This belongs to my son." In other words, it's her mother. The Rebbe said about the Rebbetzin, about his wife, Rebbe Tzachana Moshke, "Zikin eich benchen." What are you bringing me? She give brachas, like I give brachas. But the Rebbe Tzachana, in humility, said in front of 770, "Yeah, the brachas, shaykh to my son. Okay. Happy to wish you mazel tov." Here you have a situation where Moshe Rabbeinu led the Jewish people through the Reed Sea, which our sages tell us was not simply an act of physical saving, but rather the notion of the sea being torn open is a representation of concealment being torn asunder, and they saw revelation that was akin, or in the image, a pale reflection of Har Sinai itself. And it's Vayaminu Bahashem Uvo Moshe. And in the middle of all this, Miriam is doing her own thing. Okay, forget Moses, forget those guys. Come on, ladies, let's show them what we can do. Come on. That's Miriam. How does she know what to do? How does she know this is the right thing to do? Moses is God's talking through Moses. Moses knows what the call of the hour is. How does Miriam know that the call of the hour is to take the woman and go inside and dance? So the Torah answers because she's Achot Aaron, because she was a great prophetess. A greater prophetess in some ways than Moshe and Aaron. Because she was a prophetess, not because she was the sister of prophets, but because she was sister's prophecy. Because she was a prophet when she was Achot Aaron, like the Sfasema says, Yiska, before she met Avraham Avinu. In other words, we emphasize here the virtue of Miriam's independent prophecy, not as Moses' sister, not as Aaron's sister also, Aaron is known as HaKohen, not a Navi. But not she, Miriam HaNaviyah, the emphasis is from her earliest age. And so, and this is how the Rebbe explains the entire focus of Rashi. And the point that I'm going to leave you with then is that it seems clear that once again, the Gemara here is emphasizing not simply that Miriam is a prophetess, because then the Gemara could have shut down after quoting these three words. Miriam, Dichsiv, Vatikach, Miriam, HaNaviyah. Period. End. But instead, the Gemara took us on a whole story, because the Gemara is demonstrating to us the superior nature of Miriam's prophecy. And it answers why it was her father who gave her, who swatted her. It was the male tzaddik, holy man, but couldn't be able to appreciate the virtue of female prophecy. Maybe Yocheved did appreciate it. And therefore we see that's the this once again further emphasizes the statement, the shocking value of the Gemara statement, where the ringing of Haman, the passing of power from Hitler to Himmler, go ahead, knock yourself out, do as you please, is more powerful not only than the exhortation, than the words, than of the prophets, but even of the prophetesses. And this theory, this thesis in the Gemara, Meretz Hashem, will be continued onto the third of the great prophetesses. I think it's like this is...